those of you who remember from many years ago. So just very quickly, illustration. Robert Murray McShane wrote these words. He said, "In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses, so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God." So, you get the general idea. In great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It's not your talents, it's out onto purity and holiness that is needed. And this morning, as we consider Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus, we're going to see what the love of the Lord Jesus Christ looks like as it works in and through his children, his people. And I pray that as we look at those three men who have been shaped by the love of Christ, that we too will be helped to become a little bit more like our good shepherd. And there are seven things that I think I've spotted in the passage that we're going to draw out this morning. So it's not really one of those messages where you can sit around the dinner table later on and say, "Children, can you remember each one of the 7 points?" You're not going to be able to remember them. But just pray that the Lord, by his Spirit, as you're listening, whatever the one thing might be that he is applying to your hearts, just pray that that would be the thing that you take away as we listen to God's word this morning. So first of all, love one another even if you are going through trying times. Love one another even if you're going through trying times. Let's just turn to Paul briefly, if we can. So just to set the scene, he's waiting there in his prison cell in Rome. And he's waiting for a verdict which could result in him receiving the death penalty. So that's the context here, okay? Paul is waiting to find out whether he's going to receive the death penalty. And what do we find him doing? Well, we find him unselfishly turning his attention to others, to the pastoral care of others, even as he is in that prison cell. He is brimming with practical wisdom. He's gentle. He's got this gracious consideration of others. And their feelings, the needs that they have. And so we can see here in the Apostle Paul, working in and through him, just a pale reflection of that love that Jesus has for us. You know, even as he was dying upon the cross of Calvary, he is making sure that his mother is going to be cared for by one of the other disciples. He's making arrangements. He's shepherding a thief into everlasting life, even as he is dying upon the cross. He is praying for his persecutors as he is enduring inconceivable pain. He is looking out at others and caring for them. And here, that's really what Paul is doing in the midst of his trial. So if you're going through dark days at the moment, for whatever reason, I don't mean physically dark, obviously, but if you are enduring real pressures in the workplace or persecution in your university or trouble at school or all kinds of things, feeling arrayed against you, health, whatever they might be, just pray that the Lord would give you grace to be outward looking, to not focus on yourself, but to look out at others and see their needs, have the grace to care for them, even in the midst of your trials, even in the midst of your sufferings, even in the midst of your difficulties. You know, it's something you can't do in yourself. We don't have the power or strength to do that in ourselves. But in Christ, all things are possible. And by his Spirit, you are able to rise above whatever you're going through and see to the needs of others and the concerns of others. So be like the Apostle Paul in this and our Saviour in this. Pray for grace that you may be like this. But also love one another sincerely. That's the second thing. The warmth of the love that is shared between Paul and the church in Philippi sort of bursts out of this letter from between the lines. It's in verse 23, Paul plans to let them know how his verdict is going to go because he knows that they are deeply concerned for his welfare. They love him. they care for him. But he also longs to hear news about them, you know, in verse 19. You know, when Paul's messenger comes back to him, he is fully expecting to receive news that these wonderful brothers and sisters in Philippi are going on with Jesus. They are walking with him, continuing to serve him, rejoice in him, and serve the needs of the church. And Paul is longing to hear news of these dear believers in Philippi, his brothers and sisters. And Paul's love is also seen in who he sends to them. You know, he sends Timothy. He's, you know, sending one of his best. Paul has the Philippians' heart really in his mind as he's thinking about who to send to minister to them. He's sending someone who, verse 20, he has no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for their welfare. So Timothy, just a little picture of Timothy from the rest of Scripture. This is the person whose heart is brimming with genuine loving compassion. In 2 Timothy 3:15, we hear that he was a man eager to learn the word of God, teachable and obedient. In Acts 16, verse 2, we hear how he was highly recommended even by those who knew him best, who saw his life. In 1 Corinthians 4:17, we hear that he'd become Paul's faithful and much-loved child in the Lord, the closest of fellow gospel workers. In Romans 16:21, we find that he was always ready to go wherever he was sent for the sake of God's kingdom. And in 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 2, he is presented as God's minister in the gospel of Christ. So it's no wonder that Paul was able to say to the church in Philippi, you know that he has proven worth. This was a godly, godly man who loved the Lord and loved his brothers and sisters in Christ. So you are all here this morning who are in Christ. You are all pastors of one another in one way, shape or form. You know, you're all commanded in the word of God to care for one another, love one another deeply, deeply. You're commanded to encourage one another in the faith. That is what is expected of us in Christ. We're to bear one another's burdens. We are to practically and prayerfully lift one another up before our Saviour's throne of grace and bring each other's needs to him. Because even though where we can't help, we know one who can. And so that's the kind of love that is to exist between us as part of the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And do you regard your friends in Christ or your family in Christ as worthy of your very best, all that you have to give? If you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, do you know what? Yes, the Lord has blessed me. He's filled me with his spirit so that I am enabled by his grace to love others. And I do genuinely care for others. That is something which I do. But if you're sitting here thinking, well, you know, I fall woefully short of that. Well, maybe you should pray. Just pray for forgiveness. If your heart has been hard towards your brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for forgiveness, but also ask Jesus to fill you with his spirit. That you would be more like him. Able to rise above your trials and sufferings and see to the needs of others and give of your very best to those who belong to him. Just pray. He'll answer that prayer. And also, thirdly, act in love. You know, C.S. Lewis put it like this. He had some practical advice here for us. He said, don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbour. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of life's great secrets. It says, when you're behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. So practically, we're to love our brothers and sisters in Christ and act in love. But thirdly, notice that love one another by putting Jesus first. So Paul contrasts Timothy with other Christians who are with him. And these other Christians, this is what he has to say about them. It's a bit of a challenge here. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. So while Timothy is genuinely concerned for the welfare of the Philippians, these other Christians, they're too preoccupied with their own interests to think about the wider church community. And whilst Timothy had this proven worth and served Paul in the gospel, seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, loving him because he knows that Jesus first loved him and rescued him out of the mire of his sin and placed him upon the rock so that he's now seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. Whilst he's grasped that, whilst Timothy has grasped that, there were these other Christians who, well, they hadn't quite grasped what was happening or what happened to them. And they weren't interested in the glory of Jesus, first and foremost. They're a bit like the pastor of whom it was written, there is a pastor himself he cherished, who loved his position, not his parish. So the more he preached, the less he reached, and this is why his parish perished. So we don't want to be like that. We're exhorted in the Word of God to have a right view of what the Lord has blessed us with and who we are in Christ as a family of believers. We are seated with the Son of God in the heavenly realms. One day we're going to be taken to be with him where he is up above, worshipped and adored as he is right now as we're sitting here by the angels of heaven. We need to grasp the reality and the urgency of the gospel and work alongside one another, putting Jesus first. And again, if you've fallen short of that, as we all have at times, you know, just pray and ask the Lord to restore you, to give you a right understanding, to live without any conditions at all, just for his glory, to give everything that you have, all of which has been received from above, to give it all in service of him, whatever you do. So just remember that he welcomes wanderers, he loves you, he cares for you, you're forgiven in him, and his love for you is unconditional. It's not conditional on how hard you've served him this week. It's impartial, it's everlasting, it's perfect. And as you remember how much you are loved in Christ, so you will go out and serve him with love in your hearts. So let's move on now to Epaphroditus, from whom we can learn too. So first of all, love one another in the faith, the work, and the battle. And the name Epaphroditus literally means lovely, which is fitting because Epaphroditus, he's a lovely chap, isn't he? What a lovely brother he is. You know, he is Paul's brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. That's what we read. So he's Paul's brother because they're in the same spiritual family. They're both washed clean by the blood of Christ. They are united in their faith. They are united in a way that even as Christians, we can't really fully take in, can we? We can't really fully grasp just how wonderful it is, our unity in Christ. You can't explain how when you come back to a fellowship, even like this morning, and you see your brothers and sisters who are still going on with the Lord, who still love their Saviour, and oh, the thrill in your heart as you see your brothers and sisters going on in Christ. We are united in a way that is beyond tracing out or understanding. But also, he's not just his brother, but he's also more than a brother. They're united in the faith, but also in the work of the gospel. He's his fellow worker, which is a term that's used elsewhere in the scriptures to talk of the likes of Apollos, Priscilla, Aquila, Timothy, Titus. They were all described as fellow workers. You know, it's a term that's reserved for these spiritual giants in Christ. And so are you a willing gospel worker? That's the question. That's the challenge for all of us, isn't it? Are you a willing gospel worker? Do you have to have your arm twisted? Because if you're being invited and given the privilege of serving in some area or aspect of gospel ministry or work, if it doesn't fit in with that 6:30 to 7:30 slot on a Thursday evening, which is your little window, it's like, well, I'm sorry. No. A film night is an absolute given. You know, Monday film night, I'm sorry. That's non-negotiable. Yeah, it's, you know, I remember just getting my first camp team together when serving on EMW camps. And I remember phoning around about 40-odd people. And I remember phoning one person. I think it was probably the first person. I thought it was all going to be like this. And they picked up the phone. I can't remember who it was. But they said, well, do you know what? I was inviting them to come and spend a week of their time to pay to be part of a camp, making the gospel known to young people. And it was a lovely young lady. And she said, do you know what? I was just praying in the lounge that the Lord would make it clear to me how I should serve him over the summer. Yeah, count me in. This is obviously providential. And you're like, whoa, that's great. Thanks, Lord. That's marvellous. And I remember phoning the next person. And I was like, well, I am a teacher. I've got 6 weeks free. I suppose I ought to. I said, no, it's all right. It's okay. I'll get back to you if I need you. Really didn't want to come, really didn't want to make the gospel known, didn't want to give, hadn't even got a single week booked up yet, and they just weren't interested. So, you know, it's one of those things which we're to be gospel workers, side by side, in making Jesus known. And so be ready and willing to get stuck into the work, whichever way you can. You know, I'm not saying you have to agree to everything, that's not good either, is it? But you know what I mean. It's the spirit in which the willingness to serve. And finally, Paul is also united to Epaphroditus, not just in faith and in work, but also in battle. He's a fellow soldier, we read, a companion in arms. And, you know, you're not only workers, you're warriors in Christ. In the Christian life, you're going to encounter many enemies. We are surrounded by people who hate our king, or at least live as if they do, who are in opposition to him, who cannot abide his word, who the thought that there is no other way by which you must be saved other than the name of Jesus is anathema to them. They're opposed to it vehemently. They think you're a bigot. They will belittle you. They will put you down. We're in a battle. We've got spiritual warfare to engage in. We're equipped with amazing armor, with this breastplate of righteousness. We know we are saved. The walls of salvation are completely impenetrable around us. So we have that wonderful tool in our armory. We have the word of God. We have the sword of the spirit, which we can scatter. And if we scatter sparingly, we'll reap sparingly. But we've got this battle in which we're engaged. And Paul knew that Timothy, who he was sending, and Epaphroditus, these were fellow soldiers in the faith. So you contending for the gospel? You know, are you willing to contend and get stuck into that battle? Pray for one another. What a great tool that is that we have in our armory. Fifthly, I'm sure you've lost count of what the previous four were, but we'll carry on anyway. Fifthly, love one another by putting the needs of others before your own. Putting the needs of others before your own. Now, Epaphroditus was a messenger who was sent from the church in Philippi to serve alongside Paul. And he'd been entrusted both to deliver this gift from the church to Paul, but also to be a gift to Paul. Himself, you know, he was a lovely, servant-hearted brother. And the Philippians had sent one of their warmest-hearted people to get alongside Paul and help him. But here we find Paul sending him back. Now, why is that? Let's just listen to this. This is fascinating. Just to get a bit of an insight into how their hearts and minds worked in the early church. So, firstly, this is what he says, verse 26, "For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill." So it's clear that Epaphroditus had come perilously close to dying from this illness. It's also clear that this news had reached his home church, and they were extraordinarily anxious for him. They loved him so much that they were deeply concerned. And this had caused Epaphroditus, because he'd heard they were anxious, he was anxious about their anxiety. Just this lovely mutual concern for each other's feelings and well-being and care, just filling all their thoughts. And so he wants to go and comfort that Philippian home church by having them see him and be reassured that he's okay. The second reason Paul gives for sending him back is in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again. We get a glimpse into Paul's soul here. Here he is, easing the anxieties of the church in Philippi was more important to him than all the comfort and the encouragement that Epaphroditus could have brought him if he stayed. What a lovely picture of the heart, the pastoral care, the esteeming the needs of others more highly than your own, you know, just being outworked in love. And that way, Paul would, we read, be less anxious or sorrowful. So, where's the grumbling? Where's the grumbling here now? We don't hear Paul saying, mate, I am possibly suffering the death penalty shortly, and you're concerned about the feelings of people back home in Philippi. No, you need to stay here with me. My needs are greater. You don't hear Paul saying that, do you? You can understand it, but we don't hear that. That's not Paul's heart. We don't hear Epaphroditus kind of introspectively looking into himself, you know, about the fact that he had these terrible health issues which nearly brought him to death, and just only sort of gloomily and despairingly looking in upon himself. We don't hear that. That's not the heart of Epaphroditus. No, we hear him looking out at the anxiety of his home church and wanting to ease their concerns and worries. Don't hear the home church back in Philippi saying, now Epaphroditus, now, was he the one who was like the back row third from the left? You don't hear that, do you? No, I think he was the one in the front row, three rows back, fourth from the right. You don't hear that. They know who he is. They love him. They care for him deeply. They know him and are concerned for him. Is that how we work in this church here with one another? That's how I remember it. And I'm sure that's how it is still. But is there something that we need to grow in even more? Yeah, the whole passage is just full of this mutual care and compassion and heartfelt concern between Paul, Epaphroditus, and the Philippian church. So are you like that? Are you not so caught up in your own affairs that you've forgotten a dear brother who's gone out to serve the Lord in some other ministry? Are you like Epaphroditus, not concerned with your own health problems, but looking out for the needs of others? You know, are you like both Epaphroditus and the Philippians, who are deeply concerned for Paul and distressed at what he's going through? You know, are you like Paul, who gives this loyal and faithful helper because he's more concerned for the needs of others? Is that you? Well, just pray again that the Lord would fill us with his Spirit, that we would be more loving towards one another in this kind of way. It's challenging, isn't it? Okay, and sixthly, love one another under the will of Almighty God. This is almost as an aside, really, but although in this letter, Paul never dismisses entirely the possibility that he might have an unfavourable verdict, that he might actually receive the death penalty, in verse 24, he says this, I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So he knows that Jesus is on the throne, that he's a sovereign ruler of everything, and even though he is hopeful that he's going to be released, he doesn't send Timothy early. He doesn't send Timothy before the verdict is announced. He doesn't presume to know what the future holds. You know, in James, we don't even know what tomorrow brings, do we? We don't know what the future holds. And so he waits, Timothy waits before going back to tell news of what's happened to Paul. He doesn't presume. So whether God leaves him imprisoned or whether he has him freed, whether Paul is comforted or persecuted, whether you are sick or healthy, whether Paul is alive or executed, whether you're whether he's taken home to be in heaven or not, it doesn't matter to Paul, because he submits everything to the mighty hand of God who sits on the throne and who he knows is the shepherd and author of life, the one who knows his comings and goings, the one who knows every aspect of his life and who cares for everything that goes on in his life, even to the point of a small cup of water that is given in the name of the Lord, he will take note of for that great day that is coming when we receive our reward. He submits everything into God's mighty hands. Now, it might help us understand why Paul didn't perform a miracle here, or perhaps even pray that the illness might be prevented at an early stage, or why he couldn't heal him quickly. The first sign that he was on the downward path, Epaphroditus, and his illness was taking over. It seems clear that even in this gospel era, when the apostles performed so many miracles, signs that the gospel is true, that Jesus is Lord, they couldn't turn on miracles like a tap. Their will was subject to God's will, and they knew that. And that applies to prayer as well, doesn't it? When we pray, we know that all of our prayers are subject to God's will. Our prayer isn't a cure-all in that sense. And anyway, Spurgeon put it like this. This is what he said. It's useful to have a Spurgeon quote in a message, isn't it? And this is a wonderful one. He said, "There is no attribute more comforting to his children than God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials, they believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. There is nothing for which the children ought to more earnestly contend to than the doctrine of their master over all creation, the kingship of God over all the works of his own hands, the throne of God and his right to sit upon that throne. For it is God upon the throne whom we trust." Such comfort, whatever you're going through, such comfort in knowing that it's all under the mighty hand of God. It's a wonderful truth. And just last 2 points, very, very short. The first one is just love one another, for God is merciful. On this occasion, verse 27, we read, actually, despite coming close to death, God did have mercy on Epaphroditus. And not only on him, but on Paul as well, who would have had sorrow upon sorrow. And mercy here isn't speaking about forgiveness of the guilty. It's talking about compassion for the weak. You know, Epaphroditus received compassion from God in his weakness. So be comforted by the truth that the heart of God right now towards you, as one of his children, if you are trusting in Christ alone for your forgiveness, if you belong to the Lord, then the heart of God towards you is one of absolute, unfathomably great compassion for you. In all your weaknesses, your frailties, he knows you're just dust. He knows that we're like a transient morning mist, here today and gone tomorrow. He knows our frame, how feeble we are. He knows all about you, and yet his heart towards you is absolute compassion, forgiveness, and even takes pleasure in blessing you. That is the heart of God. So mercy flowing out from you has to be rooted in just that grasp of just the mercy that is flowing into you as a child of God. That is yours in Christ, which is wonderful. And lastly, just because it's there, it says, love one another by honouring those who risk their lives for Jesus. So Paul urges the Philippians to receive him in the Lord, in verse 30, Receive him in the Lord with all joy and honour such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So it's right that we give great honour and respect to those who have proven they are willing even to risk their lives for the sake of the gospel. Or those who have risked their jobs for the sake of the gospel. Those who have risked their friendships for the sake of the gospel. Risked their family relationships for the sake of the gospel. Those who have served faithfully to bring glory to Jesus. So it's right to honour them. And here we have Epaphroditus. He's endured this illness, but that's clearly not what Paul is referring to here. You know, as much as, it just doesn't seem to merit honour, does it? Getting ill when you're serving Jesus. That doesn't seem to, you know, honour him because he got ill. It doesn't quite fit. Rather, it's probably the case that just by being in Rome and serving a prisoner who's in chains for the sake of the gospel, you know, he's risking his life to serve Paul, to even be there in that place, serving Paul. And that was something which Paul says, you know, honour him, because he nearly lost his life for the sake of the gospel. So how does your love for your brothers and sisters fare? You know, do you esteem Jesus so highly that you would be willing to lay down your life for his glory? Do you love Jesus so much that you are willing to put all kinds of financial risks your way? Because you might even not be willing to do something in the workplace which you're being instructed to do, because you know that is wrong and you know that Jesus would have you not do it. Are you willing to even forsake lose your job, your ability to provide for a family, because you will not tell that lie that you've been told to do, or will not teach that thing which is completely and utterly contrary to the gospel and the word of God? Are we willing, for the sake of Jesus, to lose so much? Well, encouragement here in the word is, apart from the fact that you know that he will always provide for you when you belong to him, come what may. God loves you, he cares for you, he's your shepherd, and he will see you through any trial that you have to face. But the encouragement here is, yes, Jesus is high over all. We've just been singing about it. He is worth everything. He is the one with whom you are going to spend eternity beyond this life, if you are safe in him. And if you are someone here this morning who is sitting here thinking, what is he talking about? There's nothing to be worth all of that, surely. Then, my dear friends, you haven't met Jesus if you haven't grasped how wonderful it is to know him and to serve him. And you need to come to know him. You need forgiveness in your life. You need to come to him humbly, and he will not drive you away when you come. Come to him with all of your baggage, your sin, your questions, your doubts, your concerns. Come to Jesus, and he sees you, he hears you, and he will forgive you if you put your trust in him. Ask him into your life. Ask for forgiveness, and you will be saved. And then you'll know why people like Paul were willing to lay down their lives for his sake. Why Epaphroditus was willing to risk his life for him. Why our friends Rob and Gillis, serving outside and making the gospel known abroad in a country which is so intensely opposed to him. People laying down their lives even today for his sake. But you can only understand that when you first come to know him. So come to Jesus and you will be saved. Let's just turn to God in prayer now. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful picture in this letter of the love between your people in the church, Philippi, but between Paul and Epaphroditus and Timothy. Father, we thank you the same Spirit who is at work in them is at work in us also, that you are working in and through your people. We thank you for the joy that we do have in one another in Christ. We thank you for our Christian family here. We thank you for the joy of coming and meeting together and hearing about our wonderful risen Saviour, with whom one day we will spend eternity. Father, we praise you and thank you for the certainty we have of these things that are unseen. And we ask, Father, for any here this morning who do not have faith, that certainty of things unseen, we pray that you would draw them irresistibly to Jesus. We pray that they might know forgiveness for all that they have said and thought and done. We pray that they might know the joy of knowing the King of Kings and knowing what life is about, what it is to belong to Jesus, to know him and to rejoice in him. Father, we pray that you would help each one of us to grow in our love for one another. For we ask this in your name, and we pray it because we want Jesus to be glorified. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, shall we stand to sing again? To his praise, number 647. 647.